And this morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, and then just through verse 1 of chapter 11. So Matthew 10, verse 40, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Lord God in heaven, we do praise you, thank you for the great honor and privilege that we have to study your word. And we thank you that you bring us even this morning to this passage, and we bring this series within a series to a conclusion about the mission of the church. And we just would ask, Father, that your Spirit would go forth with your word, that you would give us wisdom and insight and understanding, that truly the truth here would be applied to our hearts, and that as it goes forth, it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, we began this series within a series on the mission of the church using Jesus' charge to the 12, which began at the end of chapter 9 and then on through chapter 10 and then finishing up here in the first verse of chapter 11. And we've used this to think about the mission that we've been given as the church today, fulfilling the Great Commission by taking the gospel wherever we go, and especially for us, for the Living Way Reformed Presbyterian Church, seeking out the lost sheep in the Bryan College Station area. We considered the great need for this mission, and also that Jesus himself is the one who has called us to this mission, that he equips us, and that he's the one who's sending us out into this harvest that he himself has prepared. We also noted the instruction that Jesus gave about how we ought to imitate his own ministry in word and deed, and as well seeking the Lord's wisdom and his gracious provision as we carry out the mission. But Jesus also clearly warned that there would be opposition to the message that we proclaim. And this opposition could potentially become quite intense, even striking very close to home, literally, as it were. And then, of course, we know that the rejection, the suffering, the persecution in carrying out this mission can certainly be expected, because we know that Jesus, our Lord, endured such, and we're not above our Master. But considering these things, we may very well discourage some from following Jesus and from carrying out this great mission. And so, even as we considered last time, the cost is very great indeed. But let's not forget that though rejection and opposition are certainly responses that we can expect, they're not the only responses. In fact, because we're assured back in chapter 9, verse 38, that the harvest is the Lord's, that he is the Lord of the harvest, well, then we can be confident that the mission Jesus calls his church to undertake will be most fruitful. Yes, the difficulty we'll face will be great, but the blessings and the rewards to be gained from the harvest will far outweigh the cost. And it's emphasizing this assurance to his disciples that Jesus now turns as he concludes his charge to them. And as we considered, here these blessings and rewards, again, let's remember that these now belong to us. as we continue to faithfully carry out the mission that Jesus has given to the church. So what are these blessings and rewards? Well, Jesus says in verse 40, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Here, the chief blessing and reward for those who hear the gospel message proclaimed and believe it is that they'll receive Jesus. Now, of course, the idea of receiving goes all the way back to Jesus' earlier instructions back in 11 through verse 13 about being received by a worthy city or a worthy household that receives the disciples as they go about their mission. And those who receive them are those who welcome them with joy, with gladness, and of course faith into their home. These, of course, then are in contrast to those who reject the message and who will oppose the messengers, and who will have the dust of the disciples' feet shaken off as a testimony against them. Well, the key ingredient to this reception then is faith. We know that many hear the gospel when it's proclaimed, but not everyone hears with ears of faith, and not everyone believes. Those who do hear by faith believe and give their hearty consent to the message that's been proclaimed. And the result is that they then respond with kindness to the one who's proclaimed the message according or acknowledging the truth of what's been spoken. And so Jesus is now assuring them that if they've received the message of his disciples and believed and opened their homes to show gratitude, well, then they have truly received him, since he is the one who sent the disciples and they're going forth as his representatives. Now, of course, the reality is that they've already received Jesus by faith when they first believed the gospel. In fact, they wouldn't have received the disciples into their homes if they hadn't first received and believed the message that was proclaimed. Receiving Jesus means resting in him alone for our salvation, trusting in him and the work that he accomplished for us on the cross, which granted us the forgiveness of our sins and of course, the peace and the reconciliation that we have with God, our Creator. And so we receive all the blessings and the eternal benefits of Christ's life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his everlasting reign over heaven and earth, when we believe the gospel and receive him. But not only have they received Jesus, but they've also received God the Father, who sent Jesus to save his people from their sins. Receiving God means acknowledging that he is the one true God and that he is our God. But it also means that he is our true heavenly Father. Because we know, for through Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that we've been adopted as sons of God. And so believing the gospel means that we're no longer enemies in rebellion against our Creator, but we're actually now his most beloved children. And this truly is a tremendous reward. In fact, having this one reward, receiving by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, both Jesus and the Heavenly Father, becomes the source from which all the other rewards and blessings then flow, including the Lord's gracious care and provision. The first part of verse 41, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Now, the first question that we need to ask is, well, what's a prophet's reward? And especially, we need to know, because when we think about the prophets, many of the prophets in the Old Testament, how they were rewarded not with good blessings and kindnesses from the people, but rejection, abuse, and even death. And though this certainly, in one sense, is a reward, in that it would actually get us to Jesus sooner, but it's not what Jesus intends here. The prophet's reward is God's care and provision for the prophet. And so, for example, we think of Elijah, who received provision from the Lord through the widow in Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. During a time of great famine throughout the land, the widow received Elijah into her home and provided for him. And through that kindness then, provided to the prophet, the Lord provided for her own needs. And so we're told that her flour bin never emptied and her jar of oil never went dry. And so the Lord provided not only for Elijah, the prophet, but the widow received the prophet's reward as well. Well, how much more so will the Lord then provide a prophet's reward for those who hear the gospel and believe in Jesus by faith? And this all the more because we truly are His beloved children, the children of God. Jesus reminded us of this back in chapter 7, verse 11, when He's teaching about coming to the Lord in prayer for our needs. And He uses the illustration saying that what human father is going to give his child a stone when the child asks for bread? Or what human father is going to give his child a serpent when he asks for a fish? And then Jesus made the point very clear. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And so the prophet's reward is God's gracious care and provision for His beloved children. Now, before we consider the next couple rewards, there are two important things that we should note, not only about what Jesus is saying here, but really how He's saying it. First, in verse 40, Jesus says that he who receives you, that is, you being the 12, as He's getting ready to send them out. But then he gradually broadens the scope of those whom He will send. So the first part of verse 41, he who receives a prophet, that is, a prophet is one who speaks for God. And then the second part of verse 41, he who receives a righteous man, that is, anyone who's been truly justified by faith and who lives a godly life. And then finally in verse 42, Jesus mentions these little ones and a disciple. And now here, little ones is not necessarily being restricted to small children, but really it's speaking of the least of these. That is, any true disciple of Jesus, even one that has the faith of a child. And so the point Jesus seems to be making here is that it's not going to just be the apostles on the mission, but also the prophets. And of course, we find that in the book of Acts, in the early church. There were the apostles went forth. There were also prophets who spoke the word of God. But eventually, we know that those extraordinary offices came to a close when the word of God was complete. They had fulfilled their purpose. And yet, just because there were no longer any apostles or prophets, doesn't mean that the mission of the church ended. No, it continues. It continues so that now any righteous one, that is any believer in Jesus, from the great leaders like missionaries and pastors, even down to common everyday folk, even the smallest and the weakest in our midst, all down through church history, when any of these has carried forth the gospel message and is received by others, the one who receives them and their message will be greatly blessed. And so Jesus is saying here that you don't have to hear the gospel from an actual apostle or prophet for the Spirit of God to effectively work with the word bringing forth faith and salvation. No, the simple message of the gospel proclaimed by the most insignificant of faithful followers of Jesus brings forth the very same reward as if the gospel had been proclaimed to them by Peter, James, or John. And so Jesus is kind of broadening the scope of those who will be sent forth. Well, the second thing that we need to note here is the repeated use of the phrase receives a prophet, righteous man, or disciple in the name of a prophet, a righteous man, or disciple. Well, here's what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we are to go forth in the name of Peter, Paul, or Apollos. It certainly doesn't mean that we are to go forth in the name of Augustine or Calvin or Knox. And most certainly it doesn't mean that we go forth in the name of Steve Rockhill as you carry out the mission of the church. No, the only name by which we go forth is the name of Jesus. He's our model and example. He's the one who's called us. He's the one who's equipped us. He's the one who has sent us. And our purpose isn't to go and make disciples or followers of ourselves or of other men. No. We're to make disciples and followers of Jesus. And so receiving in the name of isn't referring to the name of men. But here's what Jesus is likely meaning with this phrase. See, for the Jews, someone's name was very closely identified with the actual person. And so that their name and their person were used often interchangeably. And this, of course, even applied to how they referred to the Lord. So that when the Jews talk about worshiping and revering the name of the Lord, well, that was very identical to worshiping and revering the Lord himself. And so receiving in the name of a prophet, of a righteous man, or a disciple would not be receiving them in the name of a man, but rather they're received because of who they are. That is, they're acknowledged and received as an actual prophet of the Lord, as a righteous man who's been justified by Jesus Christ, or as a true, sincere follower of Jesus. The one who receives a prophet, because he actually is a true prophet of the Lord, will be blessed. The one who receives a righteous man because he actually gives evidence of true godliness and Christ-likeness will be rewarded. And whoever receives a sincere disciple of Jesus, no matter how great or how small, he will be greatly rewarded. And so with this understanding, then, we can consider the next rewards. Verse 41, he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And so here, acknowledging a true saint of the Lord as a saint, as a truly righteous man, hearing the message not only of his words, but also his manner of life, will bring a reward. See, the righteous man isn't just morally upright, but his life and his manner of living conform to all godliness and Christ-likeness. The righteous man is the one whose life clearly bears the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The righteous man is the one whose outward witness to the transforming power of the gospel leads to an opportunity for words of truth to be spoken to the one who may ask, why do you live your life so differently from everyone else? Or, I notice you don't swear or curse. Why is that? Or even, hey, what's the reason for the hope that is in you? So Jesus is saying that the one who believes the testimony of this kind of witness, where it's the harmony of life and one's profession of faith without hypocrisy, the one who believes that testimony and that witness will truly be blessed and rewarded. And the reward, of course, is that of a righteous man. Well, what's the reward of a righteous man? It's true godliness and Christ-likeness. That is, they too will be changed and transformed by the gospel. They will even be empowered by the Holy Spirit to put off the old ways of sin, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, as well as anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and then lying. That's put off. And then they will be enabled to put on the new way of living in Christ Jesus, including tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and loving one another. The great reward for the one who receives the righteous man and his testimony is that they too will become righteous and by God's grace become more and more like Christ. But there's another reward that awaits, even the full assurance granted by Jesus. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Well, here we have the, the smallest kindness, just a mere cup of cold water, and nothing more. And yet that cup of cold water is given in faith to the one who has been acknowledged to be a true disciple of Jesus. Even though they may have, even though that disciple may have the weakest faith or may be the have the least dazzling testimony, yet it's clearly evident the truth and sincerity of their faith in Jesus that's being acknowledged. And it's now being acknowledged with this very slight kindness, this giving of this cup of a cold water. Now, certainly in the grand scheme of things, a cup of cold water is nothing. But Jesus considers such a most noteworthy gesture. Much like the widow at the temple, who Jesus and his disciples were there sitting in the temple courts, and they observed this widow putting her two small coins in the offering box. And Jesus acknowledged and commented that this woman's gift was greater than all those who put in great abundance. Because though it was small and barely noticeable, what this woman gave was out of her poverty. And it was given in faith in order to bless another. And so Jesus says, even of this one, that they surely will not lose their reward. And it's guaranteed, as Jesus makes it very emphatic here, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If Jesus says to you, assuredly, I say to you, it's guaranteed. It's going to happen. You will not lose your reward. Now, Jesus will certainly elaborate on this point once again when we eventually get to Matthew 25, verse 40, where he shows us just how great such a small gesture is for him and why this is so significant. And there in Matthew 25, verse 40, he says, "For I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And so being assured of blessing by Jesus for service given to one for whom Jesus died is a great reward indeed. Now, perhaps you've noticed, or maybe you haven't, that when Jesus has been talking about these rewards, he's been talking about those who receive the messengers and who believe their witness to the gospel. That is, Jesus has been talking about the rewards that are now given to the lost sheep. He's not speaking about the rewards to the laborers who've been sent out to go and to find those lost sheep. Now, lest we get discouraged and we begin to complain of an injustice, because here we are doing all this hard work and we're the ones taking on this great risk and the great cost that is there. And Jesus is emphasizing these rewards are for others, not for us. Well, before we get all worked up, it's essential to understand right off the bat that this mission, which we're called to fulfill, isn't about us. And ultimately, it isn't even about the lost sheep who are out there wandering around like those who have no shepherd. No, the mission is and always ought to be about seeking to honor Christ Jesus, our Savior, by making Him known and by glorifying God for the great salvation that He has wrought. In fact, when we remember who we were outside of Christ, as sinful men and women in rebellion against God, well, we ought to acknowledge that we don't deserve any rewards. For Christ secured our salvation. He did it all. And He's even the one who now enables us to fulfill this mission that He's called us to do. And so, though Jesus calls these rewards, we need to be mindful that ultimately, they're further gracious gifts from the Father's hand. And so we have no grounds for complaining. And yet, as we see here, Jesus hasn't left us without reward or acknowledgement for our good and faithful service to Him. Now, back in verse 13, we've already talked about the blessing of peace that we're to extend through the offer of the gospel. A blessing of peace, of course, that we first enjoy ourselves because of Christ's work on our behalf. There was also the reward of true perfected salvation when Christ returns at the end of the age for the one in verse 22 who endures to the end through whatever persecution may come their way. And then in verse 32, there was the reward of openly being confessed by Christ before both God and men and even the angels on the day of judgment because we openly confess Christ before men. Those are great rewards. But in these verses before us, we find other rewards. There's the reward that despite our weakness and imperfections, Jesus isn't ashamed to be identified with us. And this is exactly what he's doing when he says in verse 40, "He who receives you receives me." Now think about this. Jesus takes very personally how we're treated, whether we're treated well or whether we're treated harshly. That is, our communion and identification with Christ is so close, it's so intimate. That's what's done to us is done to him. And of course, the Apostle Paul came to this realization when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, when he still went by the name Saul. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You see, Jesus took very personally the suffering and the harm that Paul, or Saul at the time, was inflicting upon the church. He took personal offense at it. Brothers and sisters, what a great reward that Jesus does the same for us. That when we're going about the mission, serving Christ, when harm comes our way, it's not just us being harmed, but it's Christ being harmed. Which then enables us to trust him to work out his justice and vengeance. So Christ identifies with us, and he's not ashamed of it. We further note that just as provision was a blessed reward for the one who receives the message and the messenger of the gospel, well, so too it's our reward as well. Right? So if the Lord is faithful to provide for the one who believes our testimony, well, how much more will he be gracious to see that we who were used to bring the light of the gospel into this dark place are that we're provided for as well? And again, we go back to that picture of Elijah. Elijah provided, or the Lord provided for the widow as her reward. But you see, Elijah was also receiving that provision. So God is most gracious to take note of our faithful service, and he will provide for what we truly need. There's things that we need, even as a church. We're feeling a little tight. We need space. God knows that. He'll provide it. But thirdly, we too will have assurance granted to us. Though not just the assurance of faith, but as we noted before, we have the assurance really of a fruitful mission. As we seek to follow Jesus' example and carry forth the gospel in the world, both in word and in deed, to those who are in need, we can be assured that God will grant success. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone we talk to is going to be saved. But it does mean that those whom the Lord brings across our path, those who have been appointed for salvation, that they will indeed come to him, even through our witness to them. Remember that the Lord is the one who's called us to this mission. Right? He's equipped us. He's sent us. And he himself has prepared the harvest. And so again, it's our duty, though, to be faithful in his servants. But we trust the results into his hands. We trust that our labor will not be in vain. That this mission will be successful. And then finally, we receive the blessing and reward, really, of being so honored that Jesus has been pleased to use us. Right? The broken and shattered vessels that we are, Jesus has been pleased to use us to serve his purposes in this mission. Yes, you, beloved of God, the great God and the creator of all the universe, our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is pleased to use each and every one of you for the great purpose of spreading the gospel, of growing the church, of expanding the kingdom of God and glorifying God through your service and witness to those around you. Now, of course, we remember He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. He could certainly raise up witnesses from the rocks at the bottom of the Brazos River to glorify Him. But He's most pleased to use you, to use me, and all those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. What greater reward could we possibly want? We have been truly rewarded. And Jesus assures us that we will not lose this reward. And with that, Jesus ends this second great discourse, the charge to the 12, and he sends the 12 out. In verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." Now it's curious here that Matthew really doesn't give any description about the ministry of the 12. Luke does a little bit better in saying in chapter 9, verse 6 of Luke, "So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." But even Mark, who actually gives the longest description of this ministry of the 12, the mission of the 12, says in Mark 6, verse 12, "So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And that's it. Now, certainly this is another great reminder to us that this mission isn't really about them. It's certainly not about us. And so the gospel writers aren't putting a lot of ink into that purpose. But the important thing that we need to take note of here is that they did indeed go as Jesus commanded. And we know it was only a short mission and that they would soon meet up with Jesus again, but they went. And they were faithful with the calling which Christ had called them to do. And note also here that just because Jesus is now sending out the disciples on a mission, well, that doesn't mean that it's vacation time for him. No, not at all. His earthly ministry was quickly drawing to a close, and there was still much to be done. So he too went, and he carried on his own mission. The very mission that they were going forth and imitating. In fact, his going in a very different direction, leaving his disciples to go it alone for a time, would really be great preparation for them for the coming greater mission, the Great Commission, in which he would send them out to the ends of the earth. And he would no longer be with them physically, although he does assure them in Matthew 28 that truly, by the presence of his Spirit, he would be with them always. See, they didn't have that physical presence to latch on to. Well, brothers and sisters, as we consider these rewards of the mission, as we consider the example of Jesus and his disciples who went out, what further motivation do we need? Remembering that Jesus has called us to this mission, that he's equipped us, that he's charged us to go, and that he will bring about the fruit of the harvest that he himself has prepared. So what do we do then? Well, we ought to get about doing and serving and proclaiming and teaching and preaching and, of course, going. And as we go, let's always remember, it's not about us, but it's always about the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Oh Lord God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your challenge to us to, and the blessings that you pour out upon us, even these rewards that have been, we've considered this morning, the rewards first focused upon those whom we might reach with the gospel. but even how that's an assurance of the rewards that you have in store for us, and that the rewards that we're already enjoying because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because we believe in the truth of the gospel, because we've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And we have that peace and reconciliation with you. Father, what a great, glorious message, a message that the world truly needs to hear. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace and the strength, the wisdom of your Spirit to go, to declare this message, to fulfill this great commission that you have given to us. And that through it all, as many would come to know you and be drawn to you, and that even in the face of the opposition that we would face, but even then we trust you for your justice and your protection. So that in all these things, whether in life that is granted or judgment that is assured, your name is truly lifted up and glorified in us and through us as a body of your people. Father, we pray for our witness in our community. We pray for the gospel to be declared boldly. We pray for hearts to be turned. We know that those that you have appointed are out there. Reveal them to us. Show them to us. So that they might hear and believe. To the glory of your holy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.